Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. It's on page 856 of your pew Bibles, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste in the hill country to the town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her home. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning to hear about the joy that has dawned in the darkness, the light of the world that has come. And just as these candles burn in front of us, as a reminder of Jesus, the light of the world that cannot be overcome by the darkness, and it dispels the darkness. Jesus has come into a world that has been darkened by sin and shined his light and leads us out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God himself, where we will dwell in his kingdom. Father, I pray right now for our friends and our neighbors in Kentucky and Tennessee and Arkansas who feel the effects of living in a broken world. As we see the tornadoes that have ripped through this world, homes and businesses destroyed and lives lost, we immediately see the frailty and the fragility of our existence. Houses that were built with rock and stones were torn apart by the power of nature. And we realize that we cannot hide. And the structures that we build with rock and wood and steel, with money and power and image and education, cannot stand, and they cannot protect us. Father, I pray for the Southern Baptist relief efforts that are going throughout. Send relief, Lord, that they would be quick to help our friends and neighbors in their devastation with food and water, with blankets, with roofing supplies for the houses that will remain, for those things. But most of all, I pray that you would empower them to give the good news of great joy that Advent tells us there will be a day when tornadoes and pandemics and racism and greed and oppression and injustice and hatred will be no more, because Christ has come into the world. And may we go forth, because the Lord has changed our hearts, that we would seek to oppose oppression and injustice that we would help the weak and the wounded and the orphan and the widow and the those that have been made homeless because of the storms of nature, and love our neighbors well as image bearers of God, care for their physical needs, and seek for opportunities to give show them their greatest need, which is Christ, which brings peace with God. May we be faithful as a denomination, as church, as a church, as families, and as individuals, to let our light so shine that the world would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Over the next couple of weeks, I wanted to take a brief respite from Isaiah as we focus on Advent over the next few weeks. Advent is a reminder that Christ has come. And Christmas time is not just a time to remember the birth of Jesus, though that has great significance. It's actually a time to remember as Christians that Christ has come and fulfilled His promise, but has not fulfilled all His promises. It is a reminder that we look back to that Christ has come, and we look forward to the fact that Christ is coming again. His second advent to make all things right and make all that is sad untrue, all that is wrong right, to heal and to restore and vanquish sin and death and wickedness in our world. This morning, over the next course of about the next 3 weeks, we'll look at various songs and music in the Bible. And music is very powerful because music inspires us and it excites us. It angers us and it rebukes us. It gives expression to the longings of our heart and it gives wings to our emotions. It can tame the wild beast and it can ignite a spark within. I can imagine many of you in times of grief have heard a song that perfectly captures your grief. Or there are times when you're driving down the road with a convertible down and you have music that just really captivates your excitement and your wonder. I remember a few months ago, I was in Illinois. I had some extra time after a conference and Andrew had to study. And I got a free upgrade of a Jeep and I took the top off. It was 70 degrees and I listened to, I believe it was Handel's Messiah, and driving through the nature and the forest as trees are turning colors and leaves are falling, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And it just captured the beauty and the essence I was feeling. Music is powerful because music is the voice of the soul. It's no surprise that all throughout scriptures, music saturates the scriptures. From the Psalms to the prophets to the New Testament, even before the foundation of the earth, Job says, the morning stars sang together. In Revelation chapter 5, there is a day coming when every creature on heaven and earth will join this celestial song and sing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Music is a powerful instrument by which we praise a glorious God. If you're not already there, turn with me to Luke 1, 39. It's on page, I don't have the page number, I apologize. It's, if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you're not sure where that is, you can go in your table of contents. There's 2/3 of the books are Old Testament, then the New Testament. You can go to the third book of the New Testament, look on the page number, and you can flip there in your Bible. We look to the song this morning of Mary, the Magnificat. And it's Mary's song was a response to a remarkable message that was delivered by an angel. An angel that came to her with a message that radically changed the trajectory of her life for the rest of her days. She was transformed in an instant from an ordinary, anonymous, unknown girl in a sleepy fishing village on the outskirts of Israel to a woman who is known and for two millennia has been called blessed because of her role in bringing apart the salvation. Mary, and it's interesting, if you look at the history of this text, this is one of the most banned scriptures in countries because they treat Mary's song as a revolutionary song, as really a protest anthem, as a la 1960s, the protest anthems. They look at Mary's song, Humble Mary, as this rebel who is praising a God who upturns and overturns governments and powers. So let's take a look. Mary, we understand she was to supernaturally conceive a son by whom the Holy Spirit would come and overshadow her and from the beginning would accomplish his plan of redemption through the womb of a virgin. This child that was promised to, there was a child, the offspring of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Eve was promised, even when she was in the midst of her sin and destruction, she was promised that one of your offspring, Eve, would come and crush the head of the serpent, the enemies of God. He would crush them with his mighty foot. And now, little anonymous Mary, as she would soon start feeling that little kick in her womb, that was the foot that would crush the head of the enemies of God. Her child would be the Savior whom the prophets had searched the scripture for. Her child would be the one that angels long to look at, who they stretched their neck as they watched the story of redemption unfolding. Mary's son would be the promised Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one. Notice in verse 32 how it's just Gabriel, the angel, describes it. He, your child, your son, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, as you read through this text, you can see that Mary knew her scriptures. And it overflows like Jesus himself on the cross. His heart is overflowing in anguish. And the psalms and the writings are pouring forth from him in the midst of Mary's just shock. She realizes that the promises that she grew up with a little girl knowing are now going to be fulfilled through her. That the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was going to be her son. That the one that Abraham foresaw would be Mary's son. The one who would rule with Judah's scepter would be Mary's son. The prophet who would rise like Moses would be her son. The line from the King of David would be Mary's son. The branch that we see that would bloom would be Mary's son. The son of righteousness that Malachi said would rise with healing in his wings would be Mary's son. These remarkable words reveal the significance of the task which the Most High had chosen her for. Mary would carry the hope of the world in her womb. She would be called the mother of the Son of God. How would you respond to such news? How would you respond to such revelation, such responsibility? Would it be shock? Would it be fear, terror, pride, doubt? when Zechariah was told a few weeks earlier that his son would be the forerunner to the Messiah, he doubted. I'm too old. My wife is too old. And he was muted. But Mary's different. Mary was faithful, though she did not understand. Her soul trusted the promises of God. Mary responded to the message of Gabriel with a song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in who? God, my Savior. Her response has the richness of the Psalms. It echoes the emotions of Hannah at the temple when she praised the Lord for giving her a son, Samuel. Mary's prayers overflow with the writings of the prophets. In her song, we see two things. First, we see the God who saves. And then second, we see the God who is mighty. Now, I'm going to take this opportunity. I am melting here. We see a God who saves and the God who is mighty. Don't have a big idea here. Just 2 points. I know it's probably throwing some of you off. Some of you are looking at me with bewilderment, like, where's the big idea? Well, we'll find out later. The God who saves and the God who is mighty. Song of Mary is infused with adoration and thanksgiving and joy. She declares her allegiance. Notice in verse 38, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. This news is shocking because, A, I've never been with a man and I'm going to have a child. And it didn't take probably very much for her to realize this is going to complicate things. I'm not going to be the most popular person. And how in the world am I supposed to explain this to Joseph? The Lord took hold of that. But rather than like Zechariah, but Mary, it said, I am the servant of the Lord. Her life, she entrusted in the hands of her Savior. She trusted the Word of God. She delighted in the Word of God. She magnifies the Lord. And what does she do in light of that? She sings. Notice verse 48. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. She magnifies the fact for her individual personal salvation that God is working in her to save her. He's granted her salvation. God did not choose a powerful monarch to enact his plan of redemption, but he chose an ordinary Jewish virgin in the backwater Israel. Nobody but probably a handful of people knew her and knew her name. She had no power. She had no privilege. She had no position. No one valued and set their gaze upon Mary except God Almighty. In the eyes of the world, she was a nobody. Throughout the generations, Mary has been exalted probably more than she deserves. But she was a faithful woman who responded to the grace of God. And she is an example to every one of us how we are called to trust the sovereignty of God and trust his promises when we don't have answers. We look to Mary as an example of somebody who trusted in her Savior. She was a nobody. Though the world put little value in her, the grace of her Savior loved her and lavished her with his favor and revealed his presence. God granted her personal salvation, and this is why Mary sings. But then Mary realizes, because she's very astute in the scriptures, she realizes that something is happening bigger than her. Notice in verse 54 and 55, the song of Mary is not all about her, but it's about her people. She realizes that something bigger than her is going on. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is playing a unique part in the greater redemption plan. A plan that rescues mankind from sin that had separated them from a holy God, that had corrupted God's beautiful creation, and had poisoned the hearts of mankind. Notice this fulfillment that Mary's note realized that she's a part of. When God gave the promise to Abraham, we looked at it in Sunday school 3-4 weeks ago, I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, through your offspring, Abraham, though you have no children, and you're old, and your wife is old, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Abram was said the father of many. His name was changed to father of many nations, and he still didn't have a son, and his wife was well beyond birthing years. And God did something mighty in him and in her and Sarah, his wife. And then generations later, that promise was being fulfilled in an ordinary woman in an ordinary town. She was a nobody, but the grace of God made her a somebody who was faithful in this plan of redemption. Throughout Scripture, these promises have been repeated again and again. And even as we read through these things, we see from Abraham, he was not always faithful, and Isaac was deceitful, and Jacob was a scoundrel, and the 12 sons that this sordid, dysfunctional family produced, they were a bunch of boneheads, if you will. And then kings came, and judges came, and the people did what was right in their eyes. And the climate and the culture around the people got darker and more sinister, and sin got thicker, and the promises were forgotten many times in the hearts of one generation to the next. But the promises of God were not forgotten, because God had remembered his promises. And the God who saves was the God who had remembered the promises, even when his people were faithful. God's word is faithful. His promises are true. He reaffirms his promise through Isaiah. I believe Josh and May read this a few weeks ago as they lit the first candle. Chase read this one. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, this coming of this child. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 600 years after Isaiah promised these words, the angel Gabriel came to Mary with the news of the coming Son of God in her womb. The promise of redemption for God's people had not been forgotten, even though God's people time and time again forgot his promises and lived lives that were unfaithful. But a nobody. Nobody knew her. She was an ordinary yet faithful woman. Recognized the God of saves was accomplishing redemption for her people. And she remembered the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. The promises that were reminded through the prophets Isaiah. And this is why Mary sings. Because God had remembered his promises and he's working to save his people. She sings for the God who saves is accomplishing salvation in her midst. Ocean Park, the God who saves is the God we worship at Christmas. He is the God who promised in Abraham all the nations of the world will be blessed. The God who saves did not simply make a declaration from on high, but he's a God who came near. And he came into the darkness and the brokenness. He wrote himself into the story to save his people. He is a God, though high and lifted up, though he is lofty, though he was completely other that we see in Isaiah chapter 6. He is a God who is near to his people, a God who has come, and his name is Jesus. Alistair Begg, writing about this, says, like Mary, the God who saves knows your name. He knows about and he cares about the responsibilities that weigh heavily on you. The quiet disappointments that gnaw at you, the concerns that keep you up at night. He knows about your hopes and your aspirations and the moment that make your heart sing. The Creator is mindful of you, and that gives you value. Whatever the world sees when it looks at you, however you are treated by those around you, the God who saves is mindful and he knows your name. As you read these words of an ordinary woman who was faithful, I want you to know that the promises of God are given to you today. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Not as a powerful ruler, not with someone power and privilege and prestige, but as a child. I think our song says the Creator of the universe was held in his creation's arm. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. He knows what it's like to walk in your shoes and more. He loves you. He is a God who has done great things. Do you trust him? Do you rejoice in the God of your salvation? Or does the child in the manger only bring sentimental feelings, bring back memories of loved lost ones at Christmas times? Is the child in the manger a time for you to get what you want on your Amazon wish list? Or is it time to remember that God who is mighty created the world, who Jesus, who for all things and by all things came together, who we have sinned against and rebelled against and lived without reference from, that God loved us despite ourselves and came to rescue us, humbled himself, held in the arms of creation, misunderstood, mistreated, and then finally murdered. But it wasn't a life gone wry. The Lord had come to offer himself as a sacrifice for many. I pray that this morning, as you see this God who saves, you will echo the prayer of Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." See, Mary rejoices in the salvation that is being wrought through her and happening. And we look at Mary and listen to her song and we rejoice in the song that is in. For the God who saves is also a God who is mighty. God who saves is also a God who is mighty. The song of Mary does not present God as weak and passive deity, but as a holy warrior who is able to deliver his people. And probably what is most fascinating about Mary's song is who it is that receives God's favor. Grace doesn't come to the powerful, to the intelligent, to the rich. Where does God's grace come to in the song of Mary? To the hungry, to the humble. The things that society puts their greatest trust in, our culture and individuals put their greatest trust in and put our hopes in, God actually disregards. He sees them as obstacles to our faith. Notice in verse 51 that the God who is mighty lowers the strong and he strengthens the lowly. In verse 51 it says that the mighty God scatters the proud. In verse 52 it says he brought down the mighty. In verse 53 it sends away the rich. Why? Because these are the very people that our culture puts depends on. Look at our politicians, the powerful, the mighty, the rich. That's who we want running for office. Especially in today's day and age, this new era, we don't want the weak, puny person. We want the ones that are powerful and strong. The very people that the world values most and honors most, the God who is mighty has no allegiance towards. Our mighty God does not have allegiance towards kings or governors, towards the rich or the privileged, to the powerful or the proud. He's indebted to no one and owes no allegiance to any person. The God who is a mighty lowers the strong. This is the very reason that Mary's song has been viewed as seditious, as a rebellion, as a rabble-rouser, if you will. And it's been banned because why? If the God had not lowered the strong, all mankind would continue to pursue the empty vanities that could never satisfy and never save. See, we want wealth and we want power and we want influence and we want privilege. But all those are things are actually obstacles to coming to Jesus. All throughout the book of Luke, it's not the powerful, it's the weak. It's the forgotten. It's the rejected. It's the marginalized. The gospel associates with the poor, the weak, the lowly, the oppressed, the abused. Not the proud, not the powerful, not the privileged. Notice this 51, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. It teaches us that not to trust the wisdom, the ability, the ingenuity, the words of the proud, but to trust the wisdom of God. Verse 52, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones. It reminds us that power is temporary. Just as Isaiah says, all flesh is like the grass. No matter how powerful you are, from Alexander the Great to Vladimir Putin, no matter how powerful you are, all flesh is like grass. Here today and gone tomorrow, but the word of the Lord remains what? Forever. Why do we put our trust in grass? Verse 53, God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. It demonstrates Mary's song that even if your cupboards are full, your bank account is plump, and you can enjoy innumerable luxuries, it does not bring you satisfaction, and it does not give you favor with God. As the great theologians Lennon and McCartney said, money can't buy me love. It can buy the best of things in this world. It will never be enough. As Rockefeller said when asked, how much is enough? And he says, just a little bit more. Satisfaction can only come from the nourishment proceeding from the hands of God. Therefore, God must, by His grace, scatter the proud, bring down the mighty, send the rich away empty, or they will never feel the desperation of their spiritual hunger and turn to the God who alone can satisfy their souls. The God who is mighty lowers the strong. Not because He's mean, not because He's unkind, because He has a heart of grace. Not only does He lower the strong, but He strengthens the lowly. The God who is mighty is a holy God who opposes the sin of pride and self-reliance, but is a God who welcomes the lowly, the outcast, the forgotten, the marginalized into His presence. Mary's song echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, God alone, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with Him who is contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite. The God who is mighty strengthens the lowly. He rewards the humble. He feeds the hungry. He exalts those of humble estate because it is those who feel their desperation, their need. They know they cannot provide, and God is their only answer. He is their only hope in life and death, and this is why Mary sings. Mary sings because Scripture declares that through the Lord is high, He regards the lowly in Psalm 138. Mary sings because Scripture proclaims that God sent redemption to His people, holy and awesome His name, Psalm 111. Mary sings because Scripture promises those who seek the Lord lack no good things, Psalm 34, verse 10. Mary sings because the lowly and the downtrodden, the outcast and the humble are cared for because the only one who is mighty to save. He is able to provide and protect all those who come to Him. He is able to honor and heal those who come to Him. He is able to feed and forgive. And this is why Mary sings. She sings because God has given her a grace that she did not deserve. In her humble estate, when nobody looked upon her with favor, it was God's grace that came to Mary. And Mary faithfully responded to God's grace. She sings for the God who is mighty is bringing salvation to the humble. Ocean Park, the only people whose souls can truly magnify the Lord are people like Mary. People who acknowledge their lowly estate, who acknowledge that they're overwhelmed by God's mercy and grace, people who realize that they're unholy, unworthy, and unable to save themselves, people who know that God does not cater to their priorities, their preferences, but gives them something that is greater than that. He gives them Himself. People who see the holiness of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God, and marvel that God would look upon someone like them. It was like the Pharisee who was religious and tried to be biblical, and he would stand in the synagogue and he says, "Oh Lord, thank you for not making me like that guy." It's appalling, isn't it? And all of you are thinking, "What? I'm so glad I didn't make me like that guy who said he wasn't like that guy." And we all look at them and we turn our nose up at them. But the reality is the only person who understood the grace of God was the man who said he would not lift his eyes up to heaven because he was unworthy. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And mercy is not getting what I deserve. And that He who is mighty has done a great thing. Holy is His name. And people who look at the grace of God like Mary and are marveled that God could do such a thing. I pray that as we continue through this Advent season, that the familiarity of the songs and the decorations and the anticipation of presents will not lure us into complacency, but it will be a reminder that of the humility that is needed. Because as the hymn describes, the holy infant, so tender and mild, is coming again. This second Advent, and this time He will not come as a quiet infant held. Because we like that little baby that's in the manger because it's not threatening. But that child who grew in favor with God and men, who loved the Lord with his heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as himself, that child who loved his people and laid down his life as an atonement for many, that child who 3 days later rose from the dead victorious, that child who is brought into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, that child who his enemies are being brought as a footstool underneath him, is coming again. And the accoutrements of war will be strapped to vanquish sin and death. And the question is, are you ready? Because if you cling to yourself, your power, your privilege, your security, he'll be coming for you. But if you're like Mary, if you're like Elizabeth, if you're like Anna, not my Anna, she's great, but the Anna of the Bible,
who were anticipating these wonderful examples of faithful women. If you're like Paul and Timothy, Peter, who knew their sinfulness, these men of God that fell on their faces and knew it wasn't by their power and their privilege, but it was by the grace and mercy of God, and they humbled themselves at the foot of the cross. Jesus is coming back to bring His people to Himself, that they may be in the Father's house, in the new heavens and the new earth. That warrior who laid down his life will raise it back again. Are you a follower of Mary's son? Not Mary, though she was a wonderful woman. Are you a follower of Mary's son, Jesus Christ? Do you see your inability, but see God's power to work in your heart and transform you? Do you see the hunger of your own ability and wisdom that you cannot satisfy your soul, even though you have turned to many things inwardly and outwardly to satisfy, but they cannot do it? Have you turned to Christ, the bread who came down from heaven, the water of life that satisfies your soul? Do you see your own unrighteousness and come to the cross to receive the offer of Christ's righteousness He gives to you by faith, that He wraps you in His righteousness, that you may stand holy before a holy God, and who Christ, who took your sin and took the penalty of that sin? Only Jesus Christ is a God who is mighty to save you from sin. Trust Him today. Some of you for the first time, and some of you every day. As Luther said, the whole of life is a day, life of repentance. Every day, repenting of our own ability, our own self-righteousness, trying to do it our way, and trusting in the promises of Jesus. That Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus wiped it, or washed it white as snow. I pray that Mary's Magnificat will be your song of praise, to declare the greatness of the God who saves, and sing to the God who is mighty, so that you may be that God may be glorified in Him, and you may be satisfied in you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and we sing. As we turn to the table today, we remember the offering of Christ, what He has done. In the midst of the darkness, Christ has come to redeem His people, to pay for their sin, and to give them His righteousness. And Father, as we turn to the table today, we realize the table is not for those who are righteous. It's for those who are sinners and need the righteousness of Jesus, who once were enemies and orphans and strangers and aliens and in bondage to their sin, but now they are friends of God. They are sons and daughters of God. They are freed and empowered by the Holy Spirit that they may be like Jesus. We taste the bitter sweetness of the table, the sin that held Christ until it was accomplished, and the love of Christ that held Him there, that He may redeem His people. Those who by faith trust in the promises of who God is and what He has done. Father, may we come to the table with humility, soberness, not treasuring our sin that Christ died for, but also realizing that it is Christ who died to give us His righteousness. And we are thankful for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.